Luke 4, verses 38 to 42. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. Luke 5, 12 to 16. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke 6, 12 and 13, the 12 apostles. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he designated the apostles.
So I want to welcome you to this fourth part of our series that we've called The Apprentice, Putting Discipleship into Action. And over the last few weeks, we've been thinking about what does it mean for us to be apprentices of Jesus. If we're his disciples, then we want to be women and men who are following closely what he is doing, like his apprentices. And we've been using our church values to help us as we've gone through this series. So we've been looking at practicing being pioneers. We've been looking at practicing taking risks, being risk takers. Last week, Sally looked at what it means for us to be generous and to practice generosity. And this week, we're going to be looking at the fifth one there. We're going to be looking at practice faith. What does it mean to have faith? Well, thank you for those of you who have contacted us and told us about your front lines and how you've been an apprentice of Jesus in those situations. And we had a fantastic piece of video this week from Simba. Simba works locally for the NHS. He's in a management position. And this past week he was interviewed on the BBC News talking about how they are extending the COVID tests across the area, and Simba's playing a key part in it. And here he is giving an interview, talking about his role within that.
I think that will be a significant benefit to our community staff, who will be able to identify any positive staff earlier, which will be, that will prevent them from spreading or the virus to our patients or our other staff.
It could.
Simba, that's fantastic, and God is really using you in an important role on your front line. So we are praying for you as you play that key role, especially in seeing this mass testing go out across our area. Thank you for what you're doing. So as I say, this week we are thinking about what it means to practice faith. And I wonder what you think of when you hear the word faith. What images does that conjure up? Maybe it's a person or some people that you know who are faithful, and you immediately think about those people. Maybe you think about just having a sense of belief, or maybe other faith groups spring to mind when you hear the word faith. Maybe it's a single by George Michael from the early 90s that springs to mind when you think about faith. When I thought about faith, these are the words that sprung to my mind. When I think about faith, I think it means to have a belief, a strong belief in something. When I think about faith, it means to have trust, to put your trust in someone or something. When I think about faith, it means to be resolute, to kind of stick with something through thick and thin, whatever the pressures that come your way. And when I think about faith, it means to show reliance on someone or something as well. You know, when we go on holiday, if we go in an aeroplane, we have a belief that the aeroplane is going to stay in the air. We trust the pilot and the people who put the plane together. I'm staying on that plane. I'm not leaving it while it's in the air. I'm going to be resolute in that. And I'm totally reliant on that, because without the aeroplane, I'm going to fall towards the ground. You know, we put our faith in different things. That's what I think of when I think about faith. You know, and at the Free, we value having faith in God. And for us, it means putting these things into practice, putting our belief, putting our trust, being resolute in that, and being totally reliant on our relationship with God. You know, as we think about being apprentices of Jesus in this series, Jesus was a man who was full of faith. He was faithful to his heavenly Father. And so as his apprentices, we need to look at his faith and see what we can learn from it, and then imitate it on our own front lines. So what does Jesus' faith look like? You know, I think there's a great example in the book of John chapter 5, where we see Jesus on his front line in Jerusalem. Jesus is there in Jerusalem, and he finds himself at a place called Bethsaida. And in Bethsaida, there's a pool of water. And people who were sick and ill or disabled used to sit around that pool, believing that it had healing powers. You can go there today. That's the pool of Bethsaida today. Pretty deep, but you can imagine the scene. People sitting around, it would have been full of water. And when the water bubbled up, they believed there was healing properties, and the first people in the water would be healed. Jesus finds himself there, and there's a man who can't walk, and Jesus has a conversation with this man. He sees that he needs help. He says, what do you want God to heal you? And the man says, I do. And Jesus says, well, pick up your mat and walk. And immediately the man is healed without going into the water. There are religious leaders, these Pharisees that we've talked about a bit over the last few weeks, who like to pick Jesus up in particular on where they thought he was breaking religious rules. And they pick up on the fact that it's the Sabbath where you shouldn't be working. And for them, Jesus has been working because he's healed this man. Can you believe that mindset, that an incredible miracle has just taken place? But all you can think about is the laws and the rules that might have been broken in that. And Jesus replies this way. He says, you know, I know it's the Sabbath, but my Father is always at his work to this very day. And I too am working. Very truly, the Son, so that's Jesus, can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. It's a great response. Jesus says, you know what, I know it's the Sabbath day, but my Father's always at work. Even on the Sabbath, he's about his business healing people. It's a fantastic image of faith we see in this story, and also in Jesus' response. You know, Jesus sees a man who is in need of help. And what does Jesus do? Well, he believes that he can be healed. He trusts that his Father will do a work in this man despite the opposition that he's facing. He puts his trust in his Father. He's got a resolute focus, hasn't he, on what his Father wants. He says, do you know what? My Father is always working, and I only do what I see my Father doing. I don't do anything else. I'm focused on him. And he's got a total reliance on him as well. He says, you know, the Son can do nothing by himself. I can't do anything by myself. I'm totally reliant on what my Father does. You know, in this response, we just see a snippet of Jesus' faith, that belief, that trust, that focus, and that reliance that he had. And the really most important bit here is that this faith that Jesus then puts into action brings healing to this man, brings hope, brings life to this man. And in fact, later on in the story, we see this man saying, it was Jesus who healed me. So Jesus' act of faith actually births faith in this man that he's encountered. It's an incredible story. You know, in Hebrews 11 verse 1, it describes faith in this way. Faith is the assurance of what we hope for and the conviction of things not seen. You know, when I look at Jesus here by the pool of Bethsaida, he is assured and he's got conviction that what he's doing is right. That's faith, isn't it? That assurance and that conviction that Jesus has. So if that's what Jesus' faith looks like, where does it come from? Where does Jesus' faith come from? You know, it's tempting to think, isn't it, because we know that Jesus is fully God, as it tells us in the Bible, that maybe he had a special dose of faith within his body, that in some way he was empowered with faith and nothing would ever shake that from him. But you know, the truth is, Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully human as well. He was fully man. And the Bible tells us that he faced the same temptations that you and I faced. And that means that there was a certain amount of doubt that Jesus carried as well. He wasn't given a special dose of faith. He had to deal with the doubts and the confusion sometimes that we all have to deal with. So Jesus had to build his faith. It wasn't just there with inside him. He had to build it and build a relationship with his Father. And Jesus had a certain rhythm in his life that I think built his faith for his front line. There was a rhythm of life that he had. And what we see in the Gospels is that Jesus would regularly find time to rest and be renewed by his Father. And it was in these times of rest and renewal that Jesus' faith was grown. Claire Moy read our Bible reading for us earlier. Thank you, Claire. It was brilliant the way you read those stories. And she went through three stories of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 4, Luke 5 and Luke 6. And you know, three times in those readings, I don't know if you noticed it, but three times we're told that Jesus escapes on his own to pray, to be with his Father. You know, in Luke chapter 4, we're told the story of Jesus healing Simon's mother-in-law. And then many people are brought to him who, it were told, have all kinds of illnesses, and Jesus heals them. It's a busy day on Jesus' front line. He's even confronting demons in those verses as well. And what happens at the end of it? It tells us that at daybreak, Jesus goes off to a solitary place to pray. And then in Luke chapter 5, we find that news about Jesus is growing because he's healing lots of different people. There's a man with leprosy who needs Jesus' help, who he heals. It's another busy day on his front line. And what do we find at the end of that reading? It tells us that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places where he prayed. And then one chapter later, in Luke chapter 6, just before Jesus appoints his 12 disciples, an important job that he was about to carry out, the 12 guys who were going to stick with him, what does Jesus do? He goes off to a mountainside to pray. Three chapters of scripture and three times repeated where Jesus goes off to pray. Can you see the pattern here? Can you see the pattern of what's happening? You know, the first thing we can say is that Jesus was in the business of healing people, which is good news. We can't lose sight of that. But the second thing is that he's in the pattern and in the rhythm of rest and prayer. There's frontline activity, there's busyness in his life, and then he goes and finds time alone to be with his Father. There's busyness, and then there's time alone. Busyness, time alone. Busyness, time alone. You see, Jesus knew that he needed faith on his front line. And that his belief and his trust and his focus and his reliance on his Father would be built when he spent time with his Father. If he spent no time with his Father, those things would decrease. But as he spent time alone with his Father, his faith grew. And listen, as apprentices of Jesus, if we're serious about taking our discipleship seriously, we need to look at what Jesus does, and we need to imitate it as well. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 3 from the Message. My friends, take a good hard look at Jesus. He's the centerpiece of everything we believe. Faithful in everything God gave him to do. We need to take a good hard look at Jesus. I want to invite you to do that. Take a good hard look at Jesus' rhythms of life. And learn from them. Do you regularly find time to escape to be with Father God, where you can rest away from your front line, where you can be renewed for your front line? Now, Jesus is inviting us to adopt a rhythm where we regularly spend time with him, where he pours of himself into us, where he refreshes us, where he renews us. What a gift. Costs us nothing. What a gift Jesus is offering us. And what it means is that once he's poured into us, we have then something to give. We have a faith to share on our front lines. Can you imagine the difference on your front line if your faith grew and grew and grew and grew? What if we went to those places where we live, where we work, where we play, and like Jesus, we said, I only do what I see the Father doing. They were so full of faith. They were so in tune with him that we see the things that he does. We hear the things that he does. We go to the people. We are compassionate like he is. Where we're wise like he is. Where we lead like he would lead. Where we love like he would love. Where we encourage people like he would encourage, where we pray for them, where maybe we even see people healed, where we see our faith, birthing faith in those people that we spend time with on our front lines. How incredible would that be? You know, this only happens when we learn from Jesus, when we say we're his apprentices and we adopt the rhythms of retreating from our front lines on a regular basis, just like he did, allowing him to pour into us first. You know, the reason we need to do that is very simple. It's because we can't give what we haven't got. This is true in all areas of life, isn't it? You know, if you go to the cash point and you want to take some money out because you want to go and pay for something, if it's not there in your bank account, you can't give it. And it's the same, isn't it, with energy in our lives. If we want to have energy to spend with our kids or on a sport we enjoy or whatever it is, if we haven't rested, then we're not going to have the energy to give to those people or those exercises. You know, a few years ago, I remember coming home from work one day and I was in my kitchen. I was starting to get dinner ready for the family and I just had a really bad headache come on. And I remember it came from nowhere and I just had to sit down at our kitchen table. And it was at that point as I was sitting there going, where's this headache come from, that I realised I'd spent all day drinking very little apart from strong black coffee. And what that meant was that I was absolutely dehydrated by that time in the evening. And I just had to go and get a couple of glasses of water and drink them. And within a few minutes, I was feeling so much better. I'd rehydrated myself. And God said to me at that point, he said, Mark, do you know what? This is like you and your spiritual life. If you don't spend time with me regularly, Mark, if you don't have time where you have a rhythm of retreat to come away with me, then you are spiritually dehydrated and you'll feel like you've got nothing to give. You know, in that moment, I just learned an important lesson. Don't drink so much black coffee. but also get a rhythm in your life, Mark, of retreating to be with God. We can't give what we haven't got, or we find ourselves spiritually dehydrated. Now, I wonder if a lot of us are living our lives on our front lines, where we're trying to live a Christian life, where we're trying to be the best manager we can be, or the best teacher we can be, where we're putting in long hours, where we're having to make big, important decisions, and we think, I want to do what God would want me to do. But we've forgotten that we need to spend time with God too. And we're tired and we're exhausted. We're giving, giving, giving. But we're never receiving, receiving, receiving. And we're burnt out and we're fed up. Now Jesus said in John chapter 15, he says this, I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What's Jesus saying there? He's saying, if you're not spending time with me, if you're not taking time to rest and remain and abide with me on a regular basis, you can do nothing. I suspect some of us really know the reality of that. That it just feels like we can do nothing. And we're tired and we're exhausted. Now Jesus prioritized time with his Father. How much more do we need to do that if we're going to have faith on our front lines? We need to wake up, some of us. We need to realize that we need God to build our faith. We need to realize that we're just the branch and that he is the vine. You know, Jesus goes on to say in that passage, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Remain in me and you will bear much fruit. There's good news here. When we do remain with him, when we do spend time with him, when like Jesus we take time to go and spend with him away from our front lines, we bear much fruit. That's good news. What's that fruit? Well, it's our faith. It's our faith because it's grown. And we have an impact on our front lines for him. We start to, as we spend time with him away from our front lines, we start to believe in him more and believe in the things that he believes in. We start to trust in more, even if there's opposition, even though we go through tough times on our front lines. We go, no, I can trust him. I've spent time with him. We start to have that resolute focus as well, where we say, I'm never going to let go. I'm going to follow you. I'm only going to do the things, Jesus, that I see you doing. We have that reliance on him as well, where we say, do you know what? Apart from you, I can do nothing. Jesus, work through me. And when we find ourselves in that place, this is the most exciting bit. We start to bring that healing, that hope, that life that Jesus did. Just as he did by that pool in Bethsaida. Just like he did for Simon's mother-in-law. Just like he did for that man with leprosy. You and I can bring that same hope as well. This week, I want to invite you to find a new rhythm of life. I want to invite you to be an apprentice of Jesus. To take a long, hard look at his rhythms. And to apply them to your own life. It won't just happen. You need to make a plan for it. Have a new rhythm of life. Plan where that's going to be. Maybe it's going to be an armchair in your home. Maybe it's a certain room in your house. Maybe it's a walk along the seafront. Plan when that's going to be. What time of day are you going to choose? Wherever it is, whatever time it is, set it aside to rest in Jesus and to be renewed by him.